You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, in these moments that we have left, I want to talk about this whole idea of clothes, of taking off our old clothes and putting on our new clothes. We talked some about this last week, and it just bears repeating to go over what we've gone over and to talk more about putting on the new clothes. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors when it comes to the Christian life, and a common metaphor is that of taking off the old clothes and putting on new clothes. And you see it in Scripture. One of my favorite passages of Scripture along those lines says this. It says that we put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We put on praise. We take off heaviness. We take off the clothes, the old man. We put on the new man. And so you see that all throughout Scripture. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 12. It says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." That's a message right there in itself, isn't it? One of our elders, Jay Stradley, he's a great encourager. I preach a message. He said, "I got 5 sermons out of that one today." Well, this is one you can get 5 or 10 sermons, literal sermons out of. We're just doing it twice. But put to death what is earthly. What is there earthly in you? What needs to be put off? Well, the Apostle Paul suggests some things. Now, he's talking to a young church, and there's some heresies. There's teaching going around by these super spiritual people, the Gnostics. And so Paul's trying to correct, but he's also trying to give some direction. The first 2 chapters of Colossians, what do we talk about? Deal with doctrine. The last 2 chapters deal with duty. The first 2 chapters deal with what we believe. The last 2 chapters deal with how we behave. And so he's giving them instruction. Now, here's what's interesting. We've looked at Philippians. We've looked at Ephesians. He does the same thing. He repeats himself a lot to these young churches, talking about the way they need to live. And he lists off at least 11 sins, 11 areas of life that we need to put off. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christ followers, and he's saying Christ followers need to put off that which is earthly in them, put to death, and here's what it is: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Listen, God's wrath is coming because it comes to those who violate the sexual laws, the purity that God has established. America mocks at the standard and purity of God. This week, there were those who mocked our vice president because he said, "I'm not going to have lunch with a woman, just me and her, without my wife or without a third party there." You know what? I've done that for 30 years. I've never had lunch with a woman other than my wife. And I understand there's people say, well, our business and this and that and everything else. For me, perception is reality. And any time, or if I were ever to be with someone other than my wife at a lunch setting, perception, there's a question mark, and I can't allow my integrity to have a question and be able to stand and preach to you today. Our Christian testimony, it's something to consider. I sat back and I thought, wow, making fun because a man is being true to his wife. Said that he wouldn't be in a place where there was alcohol without his wife, because where there's alcohol, people become loose. He said, I want to have the best looking brunette with me, talking of his wife in that setting. And you know what the world did? They mocked it. The world mocks talking about sexual immorality, impurities. It's old fashioned. Paul talks about it over and over and over and over again. He said, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So everything we've just talked about, that was the old life. If that's a part of the new life, then you've got some repenting. You've got some surrendering. You've got some changes that need to be made in your life. Not suggested. According to God, there's some things that need to be changed. All right, now watch this. And have put on the new self. There's that idea, literally comes across, of taking off the old clothes. Seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in on. Put on then, as God's chosen one, put on, if you are chosen by God, if he's knocked on your door and you've said yes to Jesus, then he said, you are chosen. You need to put something on. And what's he say put on? Put on holiness, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. I pray your anointing. I need you. May I be a vessel by which your Spirit would speak this morning. I'm desperate. I am desperate for you. I love you. In Jesus' name. And everyone would say, amen. Here's the parallel passage of Scripture. John chapter 11, Jesus goes out to raise up his friend Lazarus. Now, here's what happened. He heard that Lazarus was sick, but Lazarus ends up dying. Jesus delays. He ends up dying. And when Jesus arrived, it's like, where in the world were you? And Jesus said, he's going to live. And they said, yeah, well, he'll live in the resurrection. And he's going, no. He's going to live today. He saw their brokenness. We understand that. We know the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. It was at Lazarus' grave. Jesus walks over to the grave. He told them to remove the stone. Martha said, we can't do that. We can't do that. There's an odor. Remember Old Testament or Old King James? He stinketh is what's happening here. And here's what the Lord said. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And they were absolutely astonished. They had no idea. No idea what to think. But here's what I want you to see. Lazarus, I want you to stay right there, okay? You can nod your head. There you go. Lazarus is alive, but he is still bound in some stinking old grave clothes. Are you following me here? He's alive, which represents our salvation, but he is still bound up. He needs to be loosed from the grave clothes. Here's the point. Here's what I want to get across today, is many Christians face the same problem. Jesus has given us life, but we are bound in our old grave clothes. Jesus has rescued us, but we're still reeking of the old life. Jesus has energized us, but we're still entrapped. Jesus has given us life, but we're not really liberated. And see, Jesus comes not just to save us from hell, but he comes to give us life and life more abundantly. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Thank you, Lazarus. You can come back a little later. Give Lazarus a hand, would you? What's the whole idea? What's the whole point? It's this. We need to throw away our old clothes. We need to get rid of the grave clothes. Look at verse number 9. It says, seeing you have put off the old self. See, when we receive Jesus Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? What's the penalty of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We talk about death. We're talking about death spiritually. We're talking about being doomed. We're talking about being lost. And so we're lost. We're headed for hell. But Jesus saves us. When we say yes, he saves us from the penalty of sin. How many are glad you're not going to hell today? Amen. Well, here's what I want to get across. Not just that we're not going to hell, but that we've got life in Jesus. And I'm convinced that too many people are still bound. And the words that we're reading, it's as relevant as the news that's popping up on your phone as it happens. It's as relevant as if it were written right this moment. This is 21st century life. Why don't we live free? Why don't we take off the old clothes? The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans. Let me paraphrase for you. The scriptures are in your notes if you're online this morning. But he says, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who is going to deliver me? How am I ever going to get out of this? He said, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Church, listen to me. The only answer you have for your life, the only answer I have this morning is Jesus. Outside of Jesus. You can sit here and you can make excuse and you can come up with all kinds of philosophies or ideas as to why you do what you do and what your mama and what your daddy did or the fact that maybe we didn't have the right kind of parents or this happened in school or this happened in our past. And you can blame everyone and everything. But when Jesus comes into our life, the Bible says we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Why are we still living with an excuse about why we struggle with our lust and with our anger, why we struggle with our thought life and our faithfulness in marriage? Why do we still make excuse for that? Because Jesus comes and makes us new. So, he's telling us we need to get rid. Again, there's at least 11 things here that we need to take off as followers of Christ, to get rid of them. Here's what he says. Put to death earthly desires. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. God's given all of us a sex drive. It's a gift from God to us. But he gives parameters when it comes to sexual intimacy of how it is to be used. And he uses words like this, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality simply refers to every kind of sex outside of marriage. Well, but we love each other. Homosexual sex, heterosexual, any sex outside the bonds of marriage. All the items that Paul lists here has to do with this sexual purity, stressing the importance of bringing our God-given sex drive under his lordship. Our world makes excuse and mocks us. God demands purity. He demands it. He uses this word, sexual immorality, which in the Greek is pornia, which is the word from where we get pornography. We talked a little bit last week about the devastation of pornography in young people's lives and what marriages are going to look like because intimacy is equated to pornography and it's not the same. In fact, I read an article real recently that said this, in our world today, there is more lack of intimacy in marriage than ever before. And the reason there's a lack of intimacy in marriage, one of the main reasons, is because of pornography, which leads to masturbation. Pornography does not lead to intimacy. And one of the greatest deterrents for affairs, one of the greatest protections of marriage, is the sexual intimacy that God has given us. Now, I know it's quiet in here, and I know and understand that people feel uncomfortable when the pastor starts talking about sex. But I'm going to tell you something. The world talks about it every day in your face. Makes no excuse. And it's a perverted form of what God intended to be righteous. If you take sexual immorality, you take intimacy away from marriage, you have a flood. God gives boundaries so that intimacy can be wonderful, powerful in people's lives. But you take the boundaries of God away, you have a flood. And what's wrong, one of the big things that's wrong in our culture is we have a flood of immorality. I said it last week in one of the services. I'll say it again this morning. America will never be defeated by ISIS, by China, by North Korea. America is the greatest fighting machine that the world has ever known or will ever know. We will not be defeated by our enemies on the field of war. Where America will fall is we will crumble from within because of our immorality. That is the reason Rome fell, and it will be the downfall of our nation. It's interesting that Paul talks about this in practically every book that he writes to the churches that he started or that he is giving oversight to. What about this verse? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul's reminding us that God will intervene in human history and he will hold every one of us accountable. Let me say this about pornography. For someone that needs to hear it today, you may think you're getting away with it. You may think that your wife or your parents or that no one knows and that you're covering your tracks. But here's what I want you to know. Spirit reproduces spirit. Spirit reproduces spirit. And pornography is having a devastating effect on your life. Even though you say, well, it's just me, no one knows. Spirit reproduces spirit. And you're opening the door for the enemy to play havoc in your marriage, in your money, in your children, in every aspect of your life. You say, well, Pastor, what's the answer? Well, we know Jesus is. I'm going to give you some specifics just in one moment. Here's the second thing I want you to see. It says, put to death earthly attitudes. Put to death earthly attitudes. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your life or from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Anger, thermos. It's the kind of anger that builds pressure. In Ephesians, it talks about wrath. And wrath is that underlying burning. He's talking about Christians who don't know how to handle their emotions. We understand that emotions are simply a gauge of what's happening inside of us. So if we're struggling with this wrath, with this underlying burning and this thermos, this explosive anger, that all it takes is just a little something to set you off, everything might be fine, but then boom, one thing happens and you explode all over everyone and everything. There's something not right spiritually in your life. And here's what I find. A lot of times, that unresolved anger is an unresolved anger at God. That somehow God dealt you a bad hand. Life wasn't fair. You weren't born under the greatest of circumstances. God didn't come through. God didn't answer the way you thought he ought to answer. And you become explosive. And we can say, oh, it's pressure. Ah, I'm Irish. I just get all upset whenever someone does something. We can blame it on a lot of different things, but there's something of spirit, because that's not the fruit of the Spirit in action. That's not evidence of the Holy Spirit controlling your life. That's evidence of self. That's evidence of vengeance. So he says that we have to deal with this anger, this thermos, this explosive, this rage. You've been around people like that. I've seen them. Seen them on the road. Seen them on canal. I've seen them on the cut through. I've seen them on the beach road. We have three roads in our town. I've seen it on all three roads. I often tell people, God put me on an island with three roads. I'm not complaining. This explosive anger. He talks about malice. Malice has to do with wanting to hurt someone. You're so angry. They're so angry, you want to hit someone. You're so angry, you want to give them a piece of your mind. You want to rail on them. You're so angry, you want to cut the money off. They're not getting any more child support. I'm going to hurt them. You see, malice, a lot of times when there's an ex involved, I'm gonna bring some pain to some people. Isn't it interesting? He deals with sexual immorality and he deals with these issues of the heart. Issues right where we live. Then he talks about slander. Listen up real good, all you gossips, all you liars, all you slanderers. that are speaking lies and taking someone's integrity or undermining their integrity and speaking against their character, you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. You may somehow, in your twisted mind, have some kind of release because you put someone else down to lift yourself up. But we're talking about a twisted mind. A Christian, a Christ follower, that's slandering and gossiping and trying to undermine and pushing people down to lift themselves up. Come on. What kind of Christ followers are we? Filthy language. Listen, you don't just have to turn on TV. You don't just have to go see a movie to hear some filthy language. It happens in homes. It happens in the workplace. It happens in church. The kind of talk that we shouldn't be talking about, the kind of talk that is suggestive talk, that's graphic. And then he says this, that we shouldn't lie to one another. We shouldn't lie to one another. Most of these sins have to do with what we say or how we say something. Let me just remind you this. Be real careful when you go to judging sins, because Christians are great at saying, oh, it's just a little lie, it's just a little slander, it's just a little anger, and railing and coming down heavy on those that are sexually immoral. God's talking to both of them. There's too much of a double standard when it comes to sin. God doesn't have a double standard. There are certain sins that have greater consequence, but God doesn't look at say, well, that's just a little sin and that's a big sin. But we do, and that double standard, it shouldn't be in the church. Somebody say amen. So how do we put on these new clothes? Bible says that we put on. Colossians 3:10 says to put on the new self. See, we are powerless to change ourselves. To someone in this room today, what I'm talking about, it's like, well, Pastor, who can I talk to? What am I going to do? And I'm going to say, you need to talk to someone, a safe person. It's imperative. But you have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to change, and that conscious decision that I'm going to get free, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's attitude, anger, gossip, slander, malice, what I have found is God forgives me, but I need to have someone to help me walk through and keep me accountable in this. When you got up this morning, you didn't automatically just find yourself dressed for church. You took off what you slept in. You put on what you have now. There's this idea, I have to be ready and willing. Here's when people change. Here's when people change. When they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And let me say this. This is a warning. Some of you better get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because when it comes to coming into my office with a husband and wife and someone has said, I'm finished, I'm through, and it's usually a woman that's pushed to the point and she has gunny sacked and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed until she can't take anymore and she says it's over and he comes bawling and squalling saying, Pastor, can you help my marriage? I can't always. What I'm saying is, don't wait till it gets to that point. Get sick and tired of being sick and tired now so you can save your marriage and save your family, maybe save your job. Change involves continual process. The Bible says being renewed in knowledge. Being renewed carries the idea that it's something that doesn't happen instantly. It's not just one time. Salvation is one time. Amen? I don't get saved and then I come back to the altar and I get saveder and then I come back to the altar again and I get savedus. We don't have saved us. Salvation happens, but lordship and discipleship is a process. And most people change their clothes daily, some even more often. You wouldn't dream of putting on a new set of clothes and wearing them the rest of your life. No, we change our clothes. See, that's the whole daily dying to self, daily putting on Jesus. He that began that good work in me will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many are glad God's not finished with us? Amen. What we need to do is, yes, Lord, I die to self. I give you my life. I'm putting on new clothes. I'm taking off the old. Cleanse me, God. My mind, my thoughts, my actions. I'm dying to self, and I'm living unto Jesus. Let me tell you one more thing. My time's away. I got to land this thing. Change involves discovering God's purpose. I think the reason a lot of people live aimlessly is they have no vision. And this verse gives us insight into God's purpose. Watch this. And having put on, verse number 10, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after, say it with me, after the, one more time, after the image of its, what's God's purpose? To make me more like Him. And if that's the way I live my life, see, we've got such a screwed up concept of what Christianity is that it, you know, it's a social gathering, it's how we network to get business, network to make money, all these kind of things. And usually it has to do with money. And I know it takes money to live, and I know it takes money to pay these light bills and do the things that we need to do, and we've got 28 acres. I get that. But I want to tell you, the purpose of it all, the purpose of everything we do, is that we will preach, teach, worship, help people to be more, be conformed, be transformed to be more like His image. Amen? To be more like His image. When God first created people, He made them in His image. But sin and rebellion marred that image. The purpose of salvation is to recreate us in the image of God. The reason God saved you was not to take you to heaven simply when you die. If that's the reason, then we ought to get saved and just shoot them. No, God's purpose is not just getting us to heaven. God's purpose is to help us become more like Him, to look more like Him. We all know all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. But the next verse says this, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. My flesh gravitates towards earthly things, and my heart gravitates towards selfishness and vengeance. Makes me the center of everything. Paul says you got to deal with those base instincts and you got to deal with the attitudes of selfishness because there's a purpose, and it's this, to make us more like Jesus. You know, Jesus could have exercised his divine power and went, poof. Lazarus would have had all the clothes off of him, and he would have been freed. But I think Jesus did this for a purpose. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. And then he said, hey, you guys that are supposed to be out here right now, come on out here. Here's what he said. He said, loose him. Jesus didn't go, it's all off. He said, loose him. You know why? Because God wants us to be a part of a fellowship. We need each other. And so through the help of the brothers, his face, now he can speak. His arms, now he can move. His feet, get his feet, man, he's got to be able to move. There's the big part right there. So he's able to walk. Hello? Here's just a spare thought. I don't got time to go into this. Christianity is a team sport. And some of you aren't showing up for practice, let alone the game. Are you on the team or not? Because what happens is we're able to love God and we love one another and we help each other to walk in some victory. Amen? Oh, come on. This is awesome. Yeah. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. What do you need to take off and what do you need to put on today? How many of you need to take something off? Probably all of us. How many of us then we need to put something new on? Amen?